Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome, especially welcome if this is the first time you've come to Cambrai. I've met at least three people this morning for whom that is the case. And I suppose that it's one of the unwritten rules of church life that whenever you go to a church for the first time, it's always the talk on money, isn't it? Why is that? Now, money is a subject that in church meetings the world over has more than its fair share of attention. Endless debates about how we should raise money as a church, how we should collect money as a church, how we should spend money as a church. But spend too much time from the front talking about money and we get a bit uneasy. Don't we? We get a little nervous. I'm always a bit reluctant to tell anecdotes about Charles Spurgeon, the Victorian preacher who was the first to preach in this building, because I imagine that one day, maybe in eternity, I might meet him and he'll tell me how it really happened. But I'll take my chances and share with you the story of how once a year Spurgeon used to preach at a special meeting with the sole purpose of raising money for his orphanage. And after one of these meetings, apparently, he was leaving when a certain, shall we say, nitpicking individual accosted him and said, "Why, Mr. Spurgeon, I thought you preached for souls, not for money." And Spurgeon supposedly replied, "Why, normally I do preach for souls and not for money, but my orphans can't eat souls. And if they did, my brother, it would take at least four the size of yours to give one of them a square meal." Sometimes we do need to talk about, to preach about, and even to preach for money. That's where we've got to in our journey through 2 Corinthians. But that is because in the New Testament in general, and for Paul the Apostle specifically, money is certainly not a taboo subject. Nor is it somehow an unspiritual subject. Indeed, Paul the Apostle describes the act of giving money as, verse 1 of our passage, I wonder if we can see, the grace that God has given. He describes it as, verse 7, make sure you excel in this grace, the grace of giving. Inspired, as Mark just read, verse 9, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That is, rich in grace through God's death and resurrection for us on the cross, prompting us in this passage to give financially. Grace given turns into the grace of giving. In other words, giving expresses the grace of God the Father. It is inspired by the cross of Christ. And as we'll see, it reflects our unity in the Spirit. So this is by no means a business subject we are addressing today. In fact, not once does Paul even mention the word money in this text. But a cursory glance down at the language of 2 Corinthians 8 shows us that it is a theological subject. He speaks of grace, privilege, partnership, sharing, service, ministry, earnestness, love, willingness, generosity, abundance, gift. And in the process, Paul creates a new meaning for the word koinonia, fellowship, partnership. That is the partnership of grace giving. partnering with Paul to give out God's grace. That's why we'll refer to financial giving as grace giving in this passage. Because from God's grace to us, we show that same grace in giving. Not as some sort of deeper doctrine for the ultra committed, but for everyone who understands and has received the grace of God for themselves. Martin Luther, the figurehead of the Protestant Reformation, observed there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. What he's getting at is the fact that often believers only start giving financially to God's work a long time after they first receive the grace of God. And he's asking why? As for the particular circumstances of 2 Corinthians 8, you may know that the Apostle Paul had started a project amongst all the churches he had planted in the last 8 years for a major collection for the Jerusalem church that was in great poverty. This has been a long-standing concern for Paul. Acts 11 records that 8 years before, Paul and Barnabas had been sent from the church in Syria and Antioch to Jerusalem with a collection because of the famine caused by a flooded Nile in Egypt, the breadbasket of the Roman world. Historians tell us that in that world, famine was always a class famine. It's the poor who suffer the most, as the rich hoard in times of shortage. And it's the same these 8 years later. Even more so as the church, Jewish believers, Jewish followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, were shunned economically for their faith. But this time, Paul has in mind a much larger collection for the Jerusalem church. So he has a mass whip around all the churches that he's planted. You can see some of them on this map. I know you can't see much on this map, but you can see some of those churches here. He's asked for contributions from those in Galatia, that is central Turkey. That's the dark green region you can see in the middle. Those churches were Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He's asked for money for the church in Jerusalem from those in Ephesus and surrounding area. That's western Turkey, the pinky red region. And he's asked for money from those churches where he's writing from now, in Macedonia. That's top left in orange. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, why support the Jerusalem church through grace giving? Even as the good news of Jesus spread westwards throughout the Roman Empire, Jerusalem still maintained its importance, both as a place of pilgrimage for Jewish believers, still celebrating the festivals, and as well as a place of burial in the city of their ancestors, hence the large number of widows in the Jerusalem church. But there is, I think, a theological reason too for Gentile churches, and those on the map most certainly are mainly Gentile, helping the Jerusalem church. The Gentile world owed a great debt, and not just financial debt, to the Jewish world. After all, it was they who'd kept the knowledge of the one true God alive in the face of pagan opposition and political upheaval. But now the gospel was being brought from Jews to Gentiles by missionaries like Paul. Hence the challenge to them. And it should be said to us as well, to show solidarity with Jewish believers. In this case, through grace giving. That's what Paul was asking of the church in Corinth, who were certainly prosperous, but maybe, as is so often the case, a little on the stingy side. So what did grace giving mean for the Corinthians? And what does it mean for us? Four things to notice about grace giving. The first three relate to how the Macedonian churches gave, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. That's the Corinthians' example. So to start with, grace giving is, verse 3, first to Christ, first to God, then to us. That is, to Paul's apostolic authority. Let's read again from verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. The Macedonian churches were an example to the Corinthians because they gave their money for the poor in Jerusalem beyond all reasonable hope, first out of devotion to Christ, and then in dedication to Paul and his project. When we give money to Cambray Baptist Church, we're actually not giving first to Cambray Baptist Church. We're giving first to the Lord. We're giving out of devotion to God. Not out of devotion first to Cambray Baptist Church. It is an act of our worship to the Lord. Our generosity stems from our devotion to Christ. And so the size of our offering is one measurable way, not the only way, I emphasize, but one measurable way in which we can work out our devotion to Christ. We can measure it individually and as a church. We're giving first to him. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. But in giving first to the Lord, we are then giving to the authority of the church, and particularly the financial decisions of its leadership. Paul says the Macedonians then gave themselves to us in keeping with God's will. In other words, in recognizing the Lord first, they then recognized the authority of Paul the Apostle and his project for the poor in Jerusalem. Paul's less than subtle hint to the Corinthians, with whom he didn't have the best relationship. And whilst today we don't give to apostles' projects as such, we do give submissively to the authority of the church, and particularly its leadership, those that make financial decisions on our behalf. Give yourself to the Lord, and he gives you to his people. He helps you come under the authority of his church. That means that our giving or our lack of giving should never ever be a power play, either trying to buy oneself influence or withholding money because you don't like something or someone in the church. Rather, when we give first to the Lord and then to those who've been tasked with making decisions about how that money is collected and spent. Necessarily, we submit to their authority. First to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. But second, in the Macedonian's example, grace giving is, verse 3 and also verse 12, according to ability. It is according to ability. Therefore, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Paul did not set an amount or a percentage for the Macedonians, knowing that Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were not actually very rich. So actually not much was expected of them. Not much was expected of the Corinthians either. But the Macedonians gave out of their poverty more than can be expected, more than even could be thought wise, perhaps. What you have defines what is sacrificial giving. Or in the words of the 19th century evangelist George Muller, God judges what we give by what we keep. But even though the church in Corinth was a lot richer, Paul is not even suggesting for the Corinthians to go beyond their ability like the Macedonians did. Only verse 12, that the gift is acceptable according to what one has. So he wasn't suggesting that they go into debt or become overburdened. Paul wasn't trying to raise record amounts here, only what was reasonable for each church to give. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 16, he's already asked them to set aside a sum of money each week according to their ability. For us, God does not even expect the widow's mites. Remember Mark 12, all that she had to live on. But God does expect generosity in giving gifts without a begrudging, bitter spirit in proportion to what we have. There was an ambitious young man who told his pastor that he'd promised God a tithe, that is 10% of his income, perhaps you can say the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament's in proportion to what you have. And then he prayed with his pastor for God to bless his career. And at that time he was making £1,000 a month and tithing £100 a month. But 5 years later his income had increased and he was earning £5,000 a month and tithing £500. And he called on the pastor to see if he could be released from his promise because he said it was too costly now. But the pastor said, I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income back to £1,000 a month, then you'd have no problem tithing £100. As one person said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. So that's a challenge to us as a church, as individuals. Relative to your ability to give, how much do you give? So grace giving is first to the Lord and then to church authority. Second, it is according to our ability. Third, it is, or at least it should be, willing. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Verse 10, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Paul is emphasizing to the Corinthians that the Macedonians gave financially not because of pressure from himself, not because of a guilt-laden sermon on a Sunday morning on why they should give more, but simply because they were willing to. In fact, verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Can you imagine a beggar pleading with you, but not pleading for you to give to them, pleading that they might have the privilege of giving to you? The word privilege is that word grace again, the grace of giving. Send the basket my way, please. I was sitting next to someone up in the balcony last Sunday evening, actually, who pleaded with me after she didn't get a chance to put something in the basket. It was quite refreshing, I found. So grace giving means giving willingly. As one commentator so helpfully put it, we give not with the meticulous carefulness of an accountant checking figures, sorry accountants, but with the reckless extravagance of a lover. I heard that Henry Ford, the billionaire father of the car industry, used to get contacted by everyone and anyone wanting him to give donations to their cause. And once he was asked to donate money for the construction of a new hospital, and on this occasion, despite it being a cold call, he agreed to donate $5,000. The next day in the newspaper, the headline read, "Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to local hospital." And so the irate Ford was on the phone immediately to complain to the fundraiser that he'd been misunderstood. So the fundraiser replied that they would print a retraction in the paper the following day to read, "Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. But of course, realizing the poor publicity that that would bring, in the end, he agreed to the $50,000 contribution in return for the following: that above the entrance to the hospital was to be carved the biblical inscription from Matthew 25. "I was a stranger and you took me in." Quite appropriate, I'm sure you'll agree, on two levels. Friends, in going through 2 Corinthians 8 this morning, we're not trying to take anyone in. We're not trying to deceive or swindle or twist anyone's arm. Because grace giving should be done willingly, voluntarily, spontaneously, with sincerity in your heart. And it's my duty to ask each of us, does that describe your giving? So that was the example of the Macedonian churches. But we're told something else here about the process through which grace giving takes place. And that is verses 16 to 24, that grace giving is, or should be, handled honestly. Paul is explaining here that he's made careful arrangements for the Jerusalem collection. He hasn't just appealed to the Corinthians' generosity, but he's put in place detailed, realistic supervision, clear-cut guidelines, determined execution of how the money is to be collected and taken to Jerusalem. So Paul tells the Corinthians about the envoys he has sent them for the transportation of the money. But before you start thinking about cash in transit, armoured vehicles with guards holding assault rifles and bulletproof vests and helmets, as you sometimes see on Cheltenham High Street, think of three ordinary blokes in sandals. There's Titus, verse 16 and 17, whom they knew. There's someone else referred to as the brother, who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel, verse 18, and is chosen by the churches, verse 19. And there's still another brother, verse 22, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. What Paul is doing is writing mini letters of commendation for these three fund carriers. Paul is doing all he can to ensure that the Corinthians' contribution will be administrated honestly by honest people. Because he recognizes that the power of one's witness corresponds directly to one's reputation for integrity. honesty and transparency in the way money matters are administrated. Without getting too smug, if I may say so, as a church, I think we're quite strong in this area, the administration that goes behind collecting and spending money. And as a church, we must be grateful, I think, to God for Ian Shepherd and the team that's been put in place to ensure that there are good processes around the collection and distribution of money. Paul devotes a lot of space here in 16 to 24, along with 1 Corinthians 16 and Romans 15, to proper financial administration. Because we, like Paul, verse 21, should be taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. That's the continuing challenge for us. So let's recap. This passage is Paul the Apostle encouraging the Corinthians to give to the poor in the Jerusalem church, because giving financially expresses the grace that we ourselves have received from the Lord Jesus. God's grace is first, and it calls for our gratitude second. We can't outgive God, nor can we keep up with his generosity to us. But Paul is calling for grace giving to be our response to God's grace to us. And that grace giving should be out of devotion to God first, then in submission to church authority. It should be proportionate to what we have. It should be done willingly and in its administration, handled honestly and transparently. Maybe God is challenging you and I in practical ways from this passage. Do you give? How do you give? What is your attitude towards giving? Is it a means of control and influence, or from devotion to Christ and submission to the church? Do you give proportionately? Do you give without coercion? Do we as a church handle the administration side honestly and transparently? Lots of questions, lots of directions God could be taking this passage in our hearts. But as we each respond, remember, we are responding to a marvelously, mightily, magnificently generous God who gave us the Lord Jesus Christ that we might become rich through his poverty. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, become rich through receiving the grace of Jesus Christ in your heart, the richness of your sins forgiven on the cross. If you are a Christian, participate in the privilege of grace giving with the grace you yourself have received. Let's spend a moment in quiet thinking about these things. We do know your grace, Lord Jesus. We do know that though you were rich for our sakes, for the sake of sinful people, you became poor. You became nothing, so that through what you did on the cross, dying, rising again, forgiving our sins, we might become rich and receive your grace. May that grace inspire us, may it propel us in our actions, in the way we administer that which is all yours, the finance that you give to each of us, and help us to use what you've given us for the building of your kingdom, that your grace might be known even as your grace is given. Amen.